The Christian life is a life of faith. As Paul wrote, we walk by faith and not by sight. Our faith in God is not simply belief in a set of doctrinal propositions, as important as that may be. Faith in God needs to be applied in our everyday lives. Ezra was about to undertake a long journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. King Artaxerxes had given him permission to return to the capital city of the Jewish people, and that in itself was an evidence of God's favour upon Ezra, the good hand of his God upon him. The king had issued a decree giving precise instructions as to money and treasure Ezra was to convey from Babylon to Jerusalem, and the work of reforming the people that Ezra was to do when he arrived in the promised land. But Ezra and those who accompanied him faced a journey that was fraught with peril and danger. Now at this point he could have copped out, couldn't he? And life was rather nice there in Babylon. Or he could have trusted in mere human protection and demanded of the king an armed escort to convey him safely to Jerusalem. But Ezra would have none of those things. He and his companions went forward, pressing ahead, trusting that the Lord would keep them safe every step of the journey. This was a journey that demanded both faith and faithfulness from Ezra and his travelling companions. And so does ours, as we are pilgrims of the dispersion, exiles called out of this promise, called out of this world, and as we make our way to the glorious inheritance of the city of God that is to come. As we make our way on our pilgrimage, we are kept by the power of God through faith and to salvation ready to be revealed in the last time when Jesus comes in glory. First then, the demand of faith, Ezra's need of people. Returning to teach, Ezra returned to Jerusalem to teach the word of God and to make provision for temple worship there. He was laden with gifts from the royal treasury, and so he set off on the first day of the first month. However, we learn in chapter 8 and verse 15 that Ezra and those who were with him at that point stopped by the river Ahava and encamped there for 3 days. And while in that spot, Ezra took stock of those who were with him and realized that although there were priests accompanying him and those of David's family, and a good number of them at that, the list given in chapter 8, 1 to 14, has a lot in common with the longer list in chapter 2. And if you tot up all the figures from chapter 8, 1 to 14, you see that 1,496 males are mentioned. And in addition to those males, there would have been women and grown-up males, women and children also. So a reasonable number to accompany Ezra on his journey. But Ezra noticed as he took stock that there were no Levites among them, either priests or of David's line, and no temple servants either. And that was something of a problem, because he'd gone to bestow treasures on the temple and help reform the worship of the temple. I suppose Ezra could have been super spiritual and said, well, numbers don't matter after all, do they, as long as the Lord is with us? But numbers do matter, because the Lord has entrusted the work of his kingdom to people, and therefore we need people to do the work of the kingdom. So Ezra decided there was only one thing for it. He had to try and recruit some Levites who would serve alongside the priests and some temple servants who would in turn assist the Levites in their work. Now that was a bit of a tricky mission for Ezra. And because the Levites and the temple servants had settled down very well in Babylon, Jeremiah had written to the exiles, hadn't he, telling them while they were in captivity they were to marry, give their children in marriage, they were to engage in business, they were to farm the land, and the Levites seemingly had taken that injunction from Jeremiah very seriously. They settled in a place called Kasaphia, and a man called Iddo was evidently over the Levites and the temple servants. And so Ezra sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shelemiah, and some of the others, and also for Joraib and Elnathan, who are men of understanding. And he sent them off to Iddo to request that he let them have some Levites and temple servants to accompany them on their way back to Jerusalem. It would have been a difficult ask, as I say, to leave the leisure and the pleasures of Babylon behind, and then undertake the journey to Jerusalem and know that nothing but hard work faced them when they arrived in that special city. Ezra recognized that through the good hand of his God upon him, however, that 38 Levites in all agreed to join him, among whom was a man of understanding, the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, named Sherebiah, with his sons, his brothers, 18 men, and Hashabiah, and with him some others numbering 20 men, so 38 of them in all. And in addition to the Levites, 220 temple servants. Yes, God can work through small numbers, but there's nothing wrong, is there, in requesting additional help for the work of the kingdom. Jesus encouraged us to pray, didn't he? Fields are white unto harvest, and we're to pray for labourers to be sent into the harvest to proclaim the message of salvation. And so, especially in a smaller fellowship like this, like ours, there's nothing wrong, is there, in praying that the Lord will add to our number, that we may do yet more for his service. And this was also a challenge to the Levites and the temple servants. Would they leave behind the relative ease of Babylon, undertake their dangerous journey, roll up their sleeves, and get involved in the everyday work of the temple? Back in the books of Moses, we read that the Levites were offered by the people for the service of the priests, weren't they? On behalf of all the people of Israel, the Levites were offered to give themselves to the everyday tasks of the temple. It was a sacrificial existence that demanded hard work and dedication. But the same is for us, isn't it, as believers, where Paul urges us to offer our bodies to the Lord as a spiritual sacrifice, that is, our reasonable service in the light of God's mercies to us revealed in the gospel. When we consider what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, sending his Son to die for our sins, that we might be justified and put right with God, that we might be set apart as God's holy people, and that we might be set on the road to heaven and glory. And what can we withhold from him? With the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. God wants people who will devote themselves to him and his service, to get stuck into the work of the gospel. Now, as ever, the call goes out. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? That is what faith demands, isn't it? The service of God. People who will preach the word, people who will engage in the administrative tasks of the church, and people who will open their mouths to declare the gospel in the community, people who will visit the elderly and the sick in the life of the church. Faith demands our sacrificial service for the Lord. Secondly, the delight of faith, Ezra's prayer for protection. He faced a 900-mile journey in troubled times. Egypt was stirring in rebellion against Persian rule. And the route from Jerusalem to, from Babylon to Jerusalem was renowned for banditry. And not only that, there were women and children with them. And King Artaxerxes had very generously entrusted Ezra and his traveling companions with a substantial gift from the royal treasuries, in addition to what the people of Israel themselves were going to transport from Babylon to Jerusalem of their own personal wealth for the Lord's work. In verses chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we have a full breakdown of the silver and the gold and bronze they were to take with them to Jerusalem. 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, and 100 talents of gold, and so on and so forth. Now, according to one commentator, that amounts to 19 tons of silver and 3 tons of gold, which is, I grant you, rather a lot, isn't it? And you would think that with that, Ezra would want to hire the services of the security corps of the ancient world and an armed guard and so on. But no, he refused to do that. He certainly wasn't flippant at the prospect of the journey with family groups and a large sum of money. As they were at the river Ahava, Ezra declared a fast that the people might humble themselves before their God to seek from him the right way for them and their little ones and possessions. He says, we fasted and entreated our God for this. But he was ashamed to request an escort from the king of soldiers and horsemen to help them on their way, because they had testified, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. Now, we may not find ourselves in a situation exactly the same as Ezra. I don't know if we are, or maybe ever will be in our lives. But sometimes we're faced, aren't we, by daunting prospects, where there is danger ahead or uncertainty ahead. And in those situations, rather than being worried and taken up with these matters, we need to do what Ezra did, didn't we? Bring it all to the Lord, commit it to him, and pray that he will guide us, show us the way that we should go, watch over us and bring us through to a position of safety. The fact that Ezra prayed for God's protection and was granted an answer to his prayer doesn't always mean that Christians are going to be kept safe from harm and danger in this world. We know what's happening in Mosul at the moment, don't we? But for as long as the Lord has work for us to do in this world, we can be assured that he will keep us safe and give us all needed grace and strength. And neither does the fact that Ezra declined human help at this time mean that it's always wrong for believers to seek human aid. When Nehemiah made his way from the king's court a little later, he took a very different view. Nehemiah chapter 2, and we read there in verses 7 and 8. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may must permit me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. And he says in verse 9, now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And you might think, well, how come Ezra was simply willing to entrust himself to the Lord's protection, while Nehemiah saw it as an evidence of the good hand of his God upon him, that the Artaxerxes wanted him swords and horsemen? Well, they were on two different missions, weren't they? Ezra was on a religious mission as a priest to bestow treasures on the temple and reform the people according to the word of God, while Nehemiah was heading to Jerusalem to serve as governor of Judah on behalf of Artaxerxes. It was more appropriate for him to accept a military escort in his situation. And it also says, it tells us, doesn't it, that in different situations, different principles apply to us as believers, and it's not wrong to seek human aid and support, as well as invoke God's help and blessing upon our lives. But certainly for Ezra, it was true that the arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not trust our own. Now for the unbeliever will sometimes call upon God as a matter of last resort. It is said, isn't it, that there are no atheists in a foxhole, and the bullets are raining overhead and the mortar shells are exploding all around. It's a story of a terrible storm at sea. And a female passenger said to the captain, "It looks pretty awful, doesn't it? It seems as though the ship is going to be lost. Is there any hope?" And the captain replied, "Our only hope is God." To which the woman said, "Is it that bad?" That's the attitude of the unbeliever, isn't it? Is it that bad? God as a last resort. But the believer, like Ezra, views things differently. Yes, we face difficulties, we face trials, opportunity with our health, employment prospects, troubles in work or in the life of the church or in the family, whatever it may be. But we will not allow these things to overwhelm us, because we have access to the throne of God in prayer. We're not flippant about the difficulties and trials that face us, but we know that God is always willing to answer those who cry to him. Paul taught us, didn't he? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will fill your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is the delight of faith, isn't it? And that we can bring all these things to our God, pour out our hearts before him in times of trouble, with the assurance that he will help us, provide for us, guide us and protect us in accordance with his will. The psalmist David could testify in Psalm 50, and writing there in Psalm 50 and verse 15, where the Lord speaks through the psalm, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And Ezra sees the reality of that promise in his life and the life of his companions. As he says in verse 23, "So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." That's the delight of faith. Thirdly, the duty of faith. Ezra requires faithfulness. He solemnly charges 12 priests and 12 Levites with the safekeeping of the treasures that they were going to convey to Jerusalem. It was all carefully weighed, as I mentioned earlier, tons of the stuff. And the priests and Levites together were held to account to assure that there would be no pilfering, and all arrived in Jerusalem safely. Ezra says to them in verse 28, "You are holy to the Lord, the articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord." So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of our God. And then when they arrived in Jerusalem after 3 days, that's exactly what they did. On the fourth day, the articles of silver and gold were taken to the house of God and weighed under the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest, and the others. And it was all written down, and a careful account was made of the treasure deposited there in the temple by the returning exiles. And there's an important principle here, isn't there? That those who trust in God, that he will provide for them and protect them, people and safety, must also be found trustworthy. All this money had to be accounted for carefully, weighed up to make sure that what was taken was actually delivered right to the very last pound and ounce of gold or silver. There's a similar concern for faithfulness and the importance of being trustworthy when it comes to financial matters in the New Testament. Remember when Paul helped to organize a collection in Macedonia and Achaia on behalf of suffering Christians in Jerusalem. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 concerning the men who were to arrive in Corinth to collect the money, that they were faithful and trustworthy men. He says, if anyone inquires about these men, well, and the leading light among them, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence we have in you. And Paul laid down the principle in chapter 8, verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is ministered by us, providing honourable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, one of the men whom Ezra entrusted the silver and the gold is described as a man of understanding, and Ezra acknowledged that by the good hand of their God upon them, that particular Levite was going to accompany them to Jerusalem. He was a person of a trustworthy and reliable character, a man of wisdom and discretion. But still, Ezra didn't say, well, these are all good and decent men. We'll just leave the money in their hands and I'm sure it'll all be all right. No, they were proper systems of accounting. Weigh it in, weigh it out, write it all down. And similarly with the gift that was gathered for the churches in Jerusalem. Faithful men, being honest, not only before God, but also in the eyes of a watching world. It's right, isn't it, that in church life that there should be proper systems of financial accounting. A friend told me that some believers left one church and joined his fellowship, and on joining the new church and coming along to their first members meeting in that church, they were surprised at a statement of church accounts was presented to the members meeting. They'd never had that before in their previous church. And I thought, well, that was badly wrong. Now, the leaders there in the church they were previously may have been very trustworthy, honest and reliable, but that's not the point, is it? We ought to be trustworthy and to be seen to be trustworthy. And so it's right and appropriate that at every quarterly members meeting there's a statement of basic income and expenditure, and at the AGM there's a full statement of church accounts, so every member of the church knows what money's coming in, what money's going out, what it's being used on. Is the money expenditure fulfilling our purposes and our goals as a church? The proper accountability and faithfulness is a biblical principle, isn't it? Here in Ezra 8 and from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as well. And the basic principle here applies not only to monetary matters, but we could apply it to safeguarding and child protection, looking after children, doing the right thing and being seen to do the right thing in accordance with our policy, visiting people, that it's not wise for if we visit people of the same sex when they're around about, of a different sex, if they're around about the same age as us, because that could cause a gossip and innuendo, couldn't it? That we need to be careful not only to do the right thing and be trustworthy, but to be seen to do the right thing as well. Visible faithfulness is the duty that faith demands. Fourthly, the destiny of faith, Ezra's arrival home. set out on the first day of the first month, but it's day 12 before they finally set off on that long journey towards Jerusalem and then arrive. We're told in chapter 7 and verse 8, verse 9, sorry, it was on the first day of the first month they began their journey. On the first day of the fifth month, they came to Jerusalem. So it took them around about 119 days. But the details of the journey are passed over in chapter 8. It simply says in verse 31, "And then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from the ambush along the road. And so we came to Jerusalem." And God's providence is often like that, isn't it? Nothing much happened. And our lives are often like that. The regular routine of working life or life in retirement, well, nothing much happens. But God is still at work, isn't he? Protecting us, providing for us, watching over us and helping us through all these things. Now, it took them 3 days to recover from the journey. And once they had recovered, they deposited the treasures that were given them in the temple. And they were also faithful in handing on the king's orders to the satraps and governors in the region beyond the river Euphrates, and gave support to the people and the house of God. It's noted that the children of those who had been carried away captive would come from the captivity, then offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. A large number of bulls and rams and lambs and goats offered as a burnt offering to the Lord in the temple. Because now at last these returned exiles could participate in the blood-soaked, sin-atoning worship of the temple. It's fitting, isn't it, for us that we should offer a sacrifice of praise to the Lord, the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. Because he has answered our prayers, and he has kept us safe, and he's kept us going in the Christian life. It's only because of the cross, that one great sacrifice, that we can say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, "I have already come. It is grace that's kept me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." By faith we journey to the city whose builder and maker is God, the heavenly Zion, the Jerusalem which is from above, and that is free, where a lamb slain is in the midst of the throne. That's faith's destiny, isn't it? To be home with God, to be home with his people in the eternal city that is to come. And God will keep us safe to the end as we continue on our journey, marching to Zion, the beautiful, beautiful Zion, the glorious city of God. Amen.